Oh, good morning. At least I think it's a good morning. Did anybody fall down this morning on your way on the ice or anything? No? Good, good. Boy, I got here and realized how slick that parking lot became after they plowed it, and I thought, oh, that's going to be fun. So I'm glad you survived. I'm glad you're here. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using for a long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. He has been, and he is, and he is here with us today. Could we bow our heads for a moment? Let's pray as we begin to worship him this morning. Thank you, God, for your presence with us, for your protection, watching over us, for the ways that you guide us, the ways that you encourage us, the ways you strengthen us, for all the challenges that we face. God, even though it's not a lot of fun shoveling snow and all of that, God, I'm grateful to you for the changing seasons and the ways that we get to enjoy the beauty of this world that you've given us to live in. God, you have given us so many gifts. As we're going to be celebrating this week with Thanksgiving, expressing gratitude to you and thanking you for all of the ways you've blessed us. God, we want to approach you today with thankful hearts. We want to approach you with a recognition that you are the God who loves us. You are the God who has cared for us. And that's why we come to you today with hearts ready to sing to you and ready to pray to you. Come to you with hearts and minds open to hear from you as you speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. God, thank you. Thank you for gathering us together during this time. Help us to say yes to you, whatever it is that you're saying to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing as we begin.
Praise God. I'd like to read from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
God, during that song, my mind was carried to the plight of refugees in Europe and all those who are fleeing from violence and oppression and just looking for a place of safety. I was thinking about how you call us to do justly, to do what is right for those who are in need, to be the hands and feet of Christ as we just sang about. God, we are surrounded by people in need here in our own community and, people around the world. God, I pray that you would help us to live out what we've been singing about today, that we would let you work through us, let your river of grace and love and justice flow through us. May we be the body of Christ here in the world, showing your love to those who need it, extending grace and mercy and help and healing. Help us, God. Forgive us for the ways that we have not lived up to that. Forgive us for the ways that we have insisted on our own way instead of allowing you to have your way in us. Forgive us for the ways that we have held back the grace that you have given to us instead of sharing it with those around us who need it. God, today we lift up our brothers and sisters in Paris, in Beirut, in Syria. We lift up our brothers and sisters and our neighbors, God, who are far from home, who are looking for safety and security and refuge. God, we pray that you will be with them and that you will help the body of Christ that is present there already, the churches who are there, who have refugees on their doorstep. God, I pray that you would help them to be the church, to be the body of Christ, to be your hands and feet, to show your love and your hospitality and your grace. Thank you, God, for the ways that you continue to shape us, continue to transform us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might reflect your love to the people around us. continue to do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Oh, I don't know what I'm talking about. That's later. We're not praying that, right? The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Thank you. I was just thinking I'm wanting to pray some more but we'll do that after we greet each other. Greet each other, and then I'm going to read you something. We're going to pray again. But okay, let's greet each other. Shake some hands. Introduce yourself to somebody. All right. Here is what my brain was thinking about instead of thinking about the peace a minute ago. As I was thinking about the situation going on over in Europe, I'd gotten an email this last week from the Church of the Nazarene. That's the denomination that we're a part of, and it's a global denomination. There are churches all around the world, including there in Asia, and they call that, in Asia, Eurasia. I'm looking at something that says Eurasia. It's Europe and part of Asia is all together in one kind of large mission region. And so I got an email this last week, referring back to the weekend before. Nazarene worship services in Paris and across France proceeded as normal Sunday, 2 days after the 13 November terrorist attacks across the city. The congregations prayed, quote, for the wounded, families suffering the loss of loved ones, and the solidarity of the country. This is from Bruce McKellop's field strategy coordinator for the Western Mediterranean field, of which France is a part. No Nazarenes were hurt in the attacks. Missionary Brian Ketchum, based just outside Paris, wrote on Facebook, our hearts are heavy today after the senseless acts of violence and the destruction of innocent lives in Paris. We pray for all those suffering today. In the face of this horrific event, may we remain faithful to the message of hope in Christ. It would be easier to respond and react out of fear and hatred, but the message of Christ calls us to love, to forgive, to believe that Christ desires all to come to the saving knowledge of Him as Lord and Savior. We pray that our lives would be a living testimony of the message and person of Christ. May the God of peace grant us all peace. There are 3 Nazarene churches in Paris and a total of 8 organized churches in France, as well as 2 mission starts. The day prior, 12 November, 2 suicide bomb attacks killed 40 people and injured almost 200 people in Beirut, Lebanon, where the denomination has 4 Nazarene churches, a school which has enrolled more than 200 children, and a theological college. No Nazarenes were reported hurt in those attacks. And they've got a quote here from a pastor of the Nazarene church in part of Beirut there. It was definitely a time of panic. The schools closed the second day, and you can imagine how difficult to answer the why questions of your kids, especially when they see the terrible images on TV. But in the midst of all this chaos, we believe that this is a golden time for the church to work. People start realizing that they need a miracle, and nobody can do it except God. With all of their questions about where He is and all of that, the church has to be shining in this darkness and be ready to give the answers about God's goodness. And diverse group of missionaries, local and across France, proceeded as the necessity of repentance from the church pastors, international and local people's side. In spite of the attacks, this church held its 5th baptism in several months on November 14th, and 7 more believers are planning to be baptized soon. And then they go on to talk about other incidents that had rocked the Eurasia region, like the October 31st crash of the Russian airliner departing from Egypt, killing all the passengers on board. But I was just encouraged by this whole thing. It says, despite the challenges, Nazarenes from the Middle East have words of encouragement as the church engages with the refugees. It says, all we need is the support of the saints around the world to pray with us to the Lord, to send or raise up workers into His fields. We need people like the Philippian church to think of us here and send their support for the work of the kingdom to be done, because it's far beyond our capacity. So anyway, the headline on the whole thing was Eurasians face terror with hope. And I just thought you guys might be interested to hear that, because we don't always do a great job of communicating with you the network that we're a part of, this church family that stretches around the world. And there are opportunities. I just posted something on Facebook this past week. If you want to give to support the refugees, it's ncm.org, which stands for Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, and you can just click on, there's a thing right up at the top about refugees. And I know I just made a gift this last week, because the thing is, I'm not going to travel over there. I'm not going to hop on a plane and go over there and give my time and give my energy to helping. I've got work to do here. I'm called to do this work here. But we already have brothers and sisters there who live there, who work there, who are trying to be the hands and feet of Christ right there where there are thousands and thousands of refugees needing help. And so if you want to give to support the work they're doing, you can do that through Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, ncm.org. And certainly we can be praying for them. So would you bow your heads with me again? I just want us to pray for just a moment, and then we'll get on with the rest of the service. Again, God, thank you for the ways that you are with us and the ways you reach out to us by your love and your grace. Today, right now, while you're here with us as we worship you, you are also there in Beirut, and you're there in Paris, you're there in Syria, you're there in all the places that have been touched and that this morning even are being touched and rocked by violence, by displacement, by the absence of loved ones who have been taken. God, please, would you continue to strengthen and support your church, that you would comfort the grieving, that you would guide the lost and the confused, that you would grant peace in the midst of struggle and violence and hope where there's been despair. God, I pray that you would be present there in their midst by the presence of your people. That you would be present there in love and in grace and in hope for every refugee, for every person who is struggling. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'll wait and we'll pray that prayer together at the end of the service. All right. I almost turned around and did it again. All right. Did everybody get one of these when you came in, I hope? Letting you know what's going on around here these days. Inside, of course, is that little welcome card. And we'd love it if you would fill that out, share with us how we can be praying for you or thanking God with you, or if you have questions, if you didn't catch that link and you need it again or something, write a note on here, drop it in the offering box, and that way I'll be able to follow up with you this week. There are things in there that are going on that you might want more information about. I think it was 68 boxes that we had lined up across this stage. Well, not all of them lined up. Some of them showed up right as we were carrying things out to Miranda's car this last week. But a total of 68 boxes that have left that are on their way. I think they're getting loaded on a truck today or tomorrow and going to get to the shipping place, and they're going to start their journey around the world. If you did pay online and you tracked it, would you let us know where it ends up? I think that would be kind of cool to find out where some of the boxes that started here went. I don't know if they're all going to go to the same place or if they're going to scatter. I have no idea. And so that'll be kind of interesting to find out. If you missed it this last week when we took the pictures, many of you did not miss it, and I got to see you all dressed up, which is kind of interesting. If you'd missed your chance to get your picture taken for the photo directory, you can still either get us a picture, or if you want to get your picture professionally taken, they're going to be at a church in Michigan City, St. Stanislaus, I think. Is that what it is? Yeah, there's the website is in there. You can go to that church's website, scroll down, click, and you can sign up for a sitting there. And when you show up, you'll just say, hey, yeah, I'm filling in for, you know, I go to Living Hope down in Valpo. I missed our chance there. And they'll say, oh, no problem. Come on in. And they'll take your picture. They'll try to sell you a bunch of pictures. You know, they'll give you, you pick out your free 8x10 and pick out your picture for the directory. And then they'll get it to us. If that's not an option for you, but you want to be in the directory when it comes out, whenever that comes out, get us your picture, all right? Just get a picture to us, and we'll either get it in the fancy printed directory, or we'll be printing out an extra page that we'll be shoving in the back or something. We want to know who you are, and we want other people to know who you are. So there's a chance to still have a professional try to make you laugh and smile and all that stuff. All right. I think you guys seem to have fun. Those of you that I saw that came and got your picture taken, you seem to enjoy yourselves. So. Tomorrow night, Living Hope 101, many of you signed up last week saying, yes, I'm going to be there. That's great. If you missed that and you want to show up tomorrow night, it's just an hour and a half class on who we are as a church, let you know a little bit more, give you a chance to ask questions, ordering some pizza. We're going to have somebody here to help watch kids if you don't have somebody that can watch kids, and that's a thing for you. So if you're interested, let me know on your card so I order enough pizza and I've got enough handouts for everybody. But that's a great introduction to who we are. And then under the give section in here, I almost forgot. Grief, I don't know where my head is today. It's still sliding around on the ice. It mentioned something about a holiday giving opportunity. As we're getting close to the end of the year, every year we kind of look and see, okay, so It's about to be Thanksgiving. It's about to be Christmas. What are some things that need to happen? What are some opportunities that we have? We want to make sure that when we have these opportunities, we let you know about them, that we don't just kind of assume like, yeah, they're just going to give and we'll just do whatever, you know, needs to be done. And we want to make sure you're aware of some of these things so that if you are feeling like giving something extra, I don't know, end of the year, you're trying to get a tax deduction, or maybe you're getting a bonus, or something's happening and you're saying, where should I give this money? We want to make sure you're aware of some opportunities here to meet some needs. So we became increasingly aware of the need to get video of the service out into the foyer a couple of weeks ago I won't go into those details. That's not my story to tell. We need to get video out there to the nursery so the people who serve in the nursery can follow along with the service, so that people who are out in the foyer greeting and making sure that everything is safe and secure out in the foyer so they're not missing the service. So we talked to folks, that's going to cost about $3,000 to get the camera and the wires running, the TVs and all that stuff. So that's one thing that we're needing to get done sooner rather than later. We need about $6,000 to end the year, just kind of in the black. There's some liabilities still left over that we need to finish off. From moving in here, we had all kinds of expenses, and we've cleared off almost all of them. There's about $6,000 left to just make sure we've got kind of clean books as we move into 2016. We're going to give around $5,000 if we raise all this money. If you guys are this generous to give the things that we're talking about, we'll end up giving about $5,000 more to global missions to help support the work being done there in Europe and Asia and around the world, work being done through the colleges, work being done here on our district. So that's another component of this whole thing. And then the big number that's a part of it, it says $15,000 to $20,000 for a new facade and sign sometime in the spring and summer. When we bought the building, we knew that front, the facade that you see as you walk up, that part of the building was not in great shape. You do the inspections and all this. If you've ever bought a house, you know, somebody looks at the building and makes sure and hears the problems and all of this stuff. And we knew that facade was like, okay, that's not in great shape. That's not going to last forever. That's got to get patched up or repaired or something. It's got to get replaced is what we found out. But we didn't have the money to really make that go. The seller gave us $10,000 that's sitting in escrow right now to be used for that. But as we started finding out what it's going to cost, we found out, the city codes have changed. You can't just replace it with what's there anymore. You got to put up stone or brick or something like that because they don't want this, whatever that stuff is on the front. They don't want that used anymore, or at least not as the major thing. So we started finding out, what do we need to do and what would that cost? And we found out the city's got this wonderful facade grant program that runs right up Calumet, that businesses and organizations, people like us, building owners, if we put in money into that, they will match up to they'll reimburse half of it up to $25,000. So if we spend $50,000 on a new front of the building, we can apply for the grant, and if we get the grant, we could get up to $25,000 back for that. So if we can manage to, and that's where it would cap off there, is at $25,000. So if we can manage to get the whole thing in under $50,000 for the new front of the building and sign, because if we're going to get that grant from the city, then we got to bring the sign up to code 2, and that sign isn't up to current codes. You know, these days if you put up a sign, it's got to be one of the little ones, you know, by the ground, monument signs they call them. We can't have one of those big steak and shake looking signs like we've got now that hangs out over the street. Does anybody else think it looks like steak and shake? It looked a lot more like steak and shake when it was red, but we painted it black. So anyway, we'll have to replace that sign. If we can get all that in under $50,000, then, you know, 25 from the city, $10,000 that's sitting in escrow, would be about $15,000 left that we would have to just come up with out of our pockets. So we've got a couple of people working on costs. We've got some drawings done that I'll have out here next week. You can look at them if you want. They're, you know, not final drawings, but there's some sketch. And we've got people giving us some cost estimates based on those. And it looks like we're going to try to get it really close to that. So that's something that it's not like an optional thing for us, unfortunately. If it were, we could just say, that's fine. It looks, doesn't look perfect, but it's okay. If we do that much longer, it's just going to fall off. So we got to replace the front of the thing. So that's another thing that if we're going to try to come up with those dollars somehow, by the end of the year, so that as we move into the spring, we can apply for that grant and have the funds on hand and start moving things forward. Any questions about any of that stuff? I just toss this big financial thing in front of you. If you do have questions, feel free to ask. Jot me a note. If you know one of the board members, you can ask them. I guess you might not know who the board members are, but I should have them listed in there. I'll do that next week. But this is an opportunity to give, if you want to give, to several things that will help enhance our mission here through Living Hope here locally, and that will help us support the work going on around the world. So that's just an opportunity. I know some people we're all motivated differently. Back when we were in the place behind Harley-Davidson renting space and we knew we needed to get some lights to point up at the stage, we just mentioned how much that cost and had somebody that said, hey, I want to help with that. And they wrote a check to help pay for that kind of thing. So maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to help get the video to the nursery, or yeah, I'd like to help beautify the front of the building and replace the crumbling facade, or whatever it is. If you want to help give, that's an opportunity for you to give. Just write holiday gift on your thing and it'll get there. All right. Stacy's tapping her wrist to tell me I'm talking way too long about this. Thank you. You've got notes in there for this morning's message. If you remember, when we started on this path in 1 Corinthians, we started looking at this letter, and I don't know how many of you have been reading it. If you have, you come across some stuff in there that's really cool and some stuff that's really frustrating. But when he starts the letter, if you remember, he was saying, boy, you guys are like all divided up. It's like some of you are saying, oh, I follow Paul, and oh, I follow Peter, I just follow Jesus. And he says, this isn't good. You shouldn't be dividing into camps based on which teacher you like best or whose opinion you're most fond of. He said, you're supposed to be united. You've been united with Christ in baptism, in being brought into his family, in trusting him. When we trust Christ, we are united with him. And, he shares with us his life and his righteousness and his victory over sin and the grave. And he takes on our sin. He takes on our brokenness. He takes on all of our junk. Kind of lifts that off of us. So we get united with Christ. He takes our debts, we get his riches, just like when you get married. So he's saying, you got to be united. You can't be dividing up like this. Evidently, they had a problem with pride, some people looking down on others. That gets reflected again in the passage that we're hitting today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses a great picture of the human body to talk about this. But to get there, he starts the chapter like this. Evidently, this was something they were asking about, so he's going to answer. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. He says, when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And we were talking about that last week, food sacrificed to idols. He says, you guys worship these idols, and you were influenced by that. He says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And evidently, as they would go and worship at these pagan temples, one of the facets of worship was that they would get all worked up into kind of this ecstasy, and they would, they would say things. They would get messages from the Spirit, messages from this God that they would communicate. And sometimes it would be in a language they didn't even understand, but they felt like they were being moved by the Spirit to say this thing, or they felt like they were being moved to... And he's saying, look, guys, you've experienced what this is like. Now that you're together as a church, he says, if someone is moved by a spirit and they're saying, Jesus be cursed, and let's not focus on Jesus. Jesus isn't all that important. Jesus is just one of many. If they're saying that kind of stuff, he says, that's not the Holy Spirit of God that's motivating that person to say those things. So that's some other spirit that's moving them. Likewise, he says, if you're saying Jesus is Lord, says the Holy Spirit is at work. It's the Holy Spirit that moves us to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is central. Jesus is the one that we center our lives around, that we follow, that he takes the lead. We let him be in charge. And of course, for them in the Roman Empire to say Jesus is Lord implies, and Caesar is not, because that was one of the proclamations, Caesar is Lord. So here come these Christians saying, well, Jesus is Lord. So this has implications for daily life. And he says, if you're going to be saying this, so that's the Holy Spirit enabling you to say this. By the way, that Jesus is Lord was such a central proclamation of the early church that every Christian, when they were brought into the church, when they got baptized as this rite of initiation, saying, I'm leaving an old life behind, I'm entering into this new family, this new people, the people of God, the church, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord was one of the things that they would confess and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. And so every one of these Christians have said, Jesus is Lord. And so he's saying, look, you've all got the Holy Spirit at work in you. The Holy Spirit is the one that moved you to say, Jesus is Lord, that moved you to make this proclamation, this dedication of yourself to God. All right. So the Spirit is giving gifts, and we're going to get to that here in just a second. The Spirit is moving you, and if the Spirit is moving you, it's moving you toward Christ, not away from Christ. If you in your spiritual life feel like you're moving past Christ, or like, you know what, Jesus kind of got me started on this road, but now I'm kind of moving on to other things, that's not God's Holy Spirit moving you past Christ. God's Spirit always leads you to Christ, to center on him, to let him be Lord. All right, in verse 4 he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. You know, we're all serving the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it's the same God at work. He's saying, no matter what gift God's given you, no matter how that looks, how that shows up in your life, no matter what way he's called you to serve, it's the same God, it's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit that we're all working, the same God at work, the same Lord we're serving, the same Spirit that's showing up in your life. But we're all different. That's why he says in verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He says, these things that I'm about to talk about, these are ways that the Holy Spirit is manifested, shows up in your life, is revealed, some translations say. There's all these different ways that the Holy Spirit shows up in your life. He says they're all given for the common good. And then he gives this list. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. Oh, sorry, I skipped one. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, good spirits, evil spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. It says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, you might be seeing that list and thinking, wow, those are some impressive kinds of gifts. I mean, those are supernatural stuff, you know? Speaking languages you don't know, distinguishing between good and evil spirits, miraculous powers, gifts of healing. Are you saying God gives those gifts to us? Yeah, God gives different gifts to every person. As he says at the end of the chapter, he says he doesn't give the same gifts to everybody. He gives different gifts to different people. And at the end of the chapter, he also lists different gifts. It's not like these, what was it, 9? Or I forget how many are listed there. These aren't the only gifts that God gives out. But these are the kind of showy ones. These evidently are some of the ones that the people there in Corinth were kind of all focused on. You know, the supernatural ones. The ones that showed that, hey, this isn't just me at work, this is God at work. Because look, I'm doing a miracle here. Or look, I'm speaking a language I didn't learn here. You know, I'm doing something amazing and big and impressive. And people who were given those big, showy, impressive gifts were looking down on people whose gifts that they'd been given were less showy, that were less impressive. And Paul is noticing that this is a problem, that some people are saying, hey, I've got this gift, and that makes me more important than you. You know, God has given me this ability to do this amazing thing, and oh, he hasn't given you that ability? Oh, you must just not be as spiritual as I am. You know, or maybe we don't, you know, the church has to have me, but I don't know if the church really needs you. You know, if you show up or not, whatever, we'll go on. But boy, church just can't happen if I'm not here. And he says, this is a problem. You know, this is a bad thing. All of these different gifts, whatever it might be, these are all just different ways that the Holy Spirit is showing up in our lives. And they're for the common good. They're for the good of everyone. They're not so that you can get all puffed up and feel important. They're not so that you can make money for yourself. They're not so that you can do, you know, make a name for yourself. It says God's Spirit is at work in your life for the good of others. And God's the one who decides who gets what gift, who's good at what. Now, I know those were a bunch of flashy, spiritual, supernatural-seeming things, and you might be saying, well, does that still happen today? Well, yeah, sometimes and in some places. Maybe you've been to other churches where there's all kinds of stuff going on, and you thought, whoa, what is all this? Well, some of that is the Holy Spirit at work, you know. God still does amazing things. We still believe that God heals today. Now, it seems like the vast majority of the time God heals by working through a nurse and a doctor and a surgeon, you know, medication, those kinds of things. But we continue to pray for God to heal whatever method he uses. And sometimes God just seems to like reach down with his finger and just go, boop, fix that for you, you know, and does this supernaturally. I don't know why he decides when to do it which way, but what Paul seems to be saying is like, we don't get to decide those things. We just need to use whatever gifts God has given us for the common good, not for ourselves, but for others. I put there in the notes, you might also want to look at Romans, if this is interesting to you, look at Romans 12, look at Ephesians 4, where they list other kinds of gifts. And as I mentioned later in this chapter, he lists other gifts. They never try to be exhaustive. It just seems to be saying, look, God gives us all the ability to do certain things well. You know? So whatever gift he's given you, let's use it for the good of others. That's why I quoted 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 in here, because I think Peter said it great in his little letter that's there in our Bibles. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's like God has shown his grace and he's entrusted his grace to you in one form or another. And now you're a steward of that grace. And when we talk about stewardship, we usually think about, oh, yeah, money. Yeah, I know God's entrusted a certain amount of money to me. I've got to be a good steward of what he's given me, you know, give certain back to him and provide for my family and provide for the future and all these kinds of things. Yeah, that's stewardship. But he's also given you, he's entrusted to you his grace in the form of being able to offer words of encouragement or in the form of helping others to trust him with the gift of faith or maybe something flashy and miraculous. But maybe it's something much simpler. You know, he's entrusted you with musical ability, or he's entrusted you with grace that you're especially good at conveying to children, or whatever it might be. He says we need to be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We've received these gifts from his Holy Spirit, expressions of his Spirit at work in our lives, and these are to be used for the good of others. If we just hold it back to ourselves and like, I don't know. I don't think anybody wants me to use this gift. I don't think what I have to offer is all that valuable. I think they'll do fine without me. He says, you're withholding God's grace from someone when you do that. God is trying to show his grace to someone, and he's entrusted it to you so that you then can be the conduit through which his grace flows. That leads us then in the next verses to this great image that he uses of the human body. He says, just as a body, though one body, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether we were Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And I know in our Bible study, someone's like, drink? What are you talking about, drink? I think he's just using that as a metaphor, saying we are sustained by God's Holy Spirit. It says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Oops, I skipped another line again. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. So he knew there were some people there in Corinth saying, I don't have those impressive gifts. I can't get up there and play a guitar. I can't get up there and talk to people. I don't have those upfront gifts. I guess I'm not really a part of the church. I don't really belong here. Paul says, no. You're a part of the body. You don't stop being part of the body just because you feel unimportant. He says, you are important. You are needed. The bit of grace that God's entrusted you is needed in the world. So hopefully we don't give the impression that some gifts are more important than others or that some people are more spiritual than others just because of whatever it is that God's given them to do, whatever way they're supposed to be serving, whatever way God's at work in their lives. It says God's decided kind of where all the different parts of the body fit, and they all fit together. They're all needed. That makes sense, right? Right? You know, it'd be pretty sad if, you know, like your foot's depressed because it's not a hand. It's like, oh, the hand gets to hold all the important stuff, and I'm just down here. I just start to stink all day because I sit in these shoes, you know. But the feet are vitally important, right? When your feet don't work, you're in trouble. You know, every part of the body is important. Likewise, the flip side, then he goes into verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. He says, no, every part's needed. You know, so people can't get all puffed up and think, I'm most important. We don't really need you. No, every part is needed. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. And again, he says, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body. Again, he doesn't want us to be cut up. He doesn't want the body to be dissected and forming into little camps, little groups. He says, no, it's one body. You've got to be working together. God has put the body together, so there'd be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And you know this to be true in your own body, right? You know, when you're walking in the middle of the night and you get up and you heard a noise, you got to go to the bathroom and you're stumbling through the dark and you stub that little toe, your brain doesn't just say, stupid toe, what are you doing down there? No, your whole body feels that pain. You know, you hit that and you're like, oh, wow, you know, and your mouth reacts and all kind. Your whole body reacts, you know, when your toe gets hit. I've got a filling problem from a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to have to go see the dentist again tomorrow or Tuesday. I have to look. Anyway, to fix it, because I can't chew on the left side of my mouth right now, because every time a piece of food hits that tooth, it's pain. And I can't just block that pain off and just say, oh, yeah, my tooth hurts. I do that, and it's like, oh, my whole body. You know, everything hurts. When one part of the body is suffering, we don't just cut that part of the body off and say, well, that's their problem. No, we all come around and we suffer together. And we meet each other's needs, and we lift each other up, and we pray for each other, and we provide for each other. If one part is honored, they don't just take off and be like, woohoo, I'm awesome. No, the whole body is honored and shares in that honor. We all rejoice with the success, with the honor. So he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then he's got this other list. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. They got it started telling the good news of the resurrection in Jesus. Second, prophets. Third, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, different kinds of tongues. He says, are all apostles? And the implied answer to all these is no. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He's like, no, that would be like a body that's all just a head, you know, or a body that's all just a foot. He's like, no, we all have the gifts that God's decided to give us. He says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. He says, yet I'll show you the most excellent way. Now in chapter 14, which we're not going to get into, he compares a couple of these gifts, two of the different speaking gifts, the gift of prophecy, where you're proclaiming the words of God to someone, and the gift of speaking in tongues, which in Corinth seemed to be, it's like speaking a different language. And Paul is saying, look, these are both good, but boy, prophecy sure does work better for building people up. Because when you speak a language someone understands, like I've been doing for the last few minutes here, they can be encouraged, they can be taught, they can get something from it. If you're speaking a language that they don't understand, it might be good for you, and your spirit might be worshiping God, but it doesn't build anybody up, unless maybe you can then interpret it and encourage someone in a language they can understand. And so Paul seems to say in this letter, if you're eager to get these spiritual gifts, to have these expressions of God in your life, then desire those gifts that are good for helping others. Desire the gifts that will be most helpful to the rest of the body. You are the body of Christ. But before he gets to that, he says, I'll show you the most excellent way. And he's got chapter 13, which I read all the time at weddings, and that tends to be the only place we hear it. But he's not talking about romantic love between spouses, or not that alone. He's talking about the love that we show to each other as human beings, as members of the body of Christ. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, look how much I'm giving up for the good of those other people, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. It says it doesn't matter how impressive the things you're able to do, if you're not doing it out of love, if you're not doing it to serve others, he says that it's worthless. It's worthless. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I'm so used to hearing this in the context of what a husband and wife are going to do for each other. It's hard for me then. I have to step back and think, okay, we're talking about the church. We're talking about ordinary human beings as we relate to each other and have this tendency to think we're more important than other people, have this tendency to think we don't really belong, or have this tendency to think that, you know, to desire those things that are going to be most impressive to others. And he's saying love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What does that look like in the life of the church? What does it look like to love like that on Facebook and share or not share that thing? What does it look to love like that at work or in my neighborhood or at school? What does it look to love like that when the family gets together for Thanksgiving or for Christmas? What does it look to love like that when we're just gathered together as the body of Christ to worship on a Sunday? We skipped over chapter 11. We didn't talk about that. But he talks about that in chapter 11, how when they would gather together, they didn't just sing and pray and listen to the word. They didn't just have like a little taste of communion. They would have a whole meal together, like a potluck, every time they came to worship. And he said, instead of putting it all together and making sure everybody had enough and everybody got to enjoy it, those of you who are well-to-do, you're sitting at the rich people's table and you're gobbling it all up and you're leaving your poor brothers and sisters at the poor people's table where all they had to bring was crackers and they were glad to bring it to share, but you're not sharing. He says, you're dishonoring them. He says, you're not recognizing that you're the body of Christ. You're sinning against Christ himself when you sin against the body that way. Well, what's it look to love each other? It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. He uses an illustration. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Guys, all the women in the world would like it if we would do this, if we would put our childish ways behind us and, you know, grow up, become a man. For now, he says, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. He says, the day is coming when all these different ways that the Spirit is at work in us, he says, that's all going to kind of pass away because we're going to be fully known and we're going to fully know each other. You're not going to need anybody to stand up in front and teach you anything because you're going to be face-to-face with God. You're going to know him fully just as he knows you fully now. He said, but for now, we see just glimpses. And so we need each other so we can all get the different glimpses of God and the ways that God is at work in all of us. He says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Says the most important thing is love. Which makes sense to us, right? Jesus, when he was asked what's the most important commandment, he didn't say have great faith. He didn't say don't give up hope. He said love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says love your neighbor as yourself. That's the most important. These are the most important commands to follow. Paul is saying, as the Spirit is at work in your life, it's always going to lead you to Jesus. And Jesus lived a life of love. As the Spirit is at work in your life, as you're a part of the body of Christ, and remember, he says you are a part of it. If you're trusting Christ, you're part of his body. You can't escape it. Doesn't matter if you feel like your contribution isn't valuable. Too bad. You're part of the body of Christ. And your contribution is needed, whatever it might be. He says we've got to use these gifts that God's given us, the abilities to do whatever it is we're good at. He says, we've got to use this for the common good, to serve others. We've got to use this out of love, to let God's grace flow through us to the people around us. I'm excited to see the ways this will look in your life. Many of you are already involved. You already let God's grace flow through you to other people. And I get to hear about it. I get to see it demonstrated on Sundays throughout the week. We get to see that. Some of you are still kind of trying to figure out what that looks like. Some of you, maybe you've been struggling with this idea that you're more important than others. Or maybe you've been on the other side and you felt like, I don't think they really need me here. You are needed. Your contribution is needed. You are a part of the body of Christ. And we all need to allow God to work through us to do the good, to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world, to let the Spirit lead us, to let Jesus be Lord. Let's pray. Let's ask Him to help us with this. Thank you, God. You know better than we do what is needed, what is good, what the best use of our abilities is. God, I'm glad that You're the one who decides who gets what gift and in what way Your Spirit is at work in each one of our lives, the ways that You show up. If we all got to just pick those out, there'd probably be some jobs that didn't get done, and there'd probably be way too many of us trying to do, I don't know, God. I'm just glad You are the one that knows what's needed, and so You have distributed Your gifts. You've put the body together so that it functions well. So God, I pray that You would help us to live as the body of Christ, to do our part, to be good stewards of the grace that's been entrusted to us, to allow it to flow through us for the common good, for the good of the world, that we might be the hands and feet of Christ. We see this demonstrated so clearly in the life of Christ portrayed for us in Scripture. As Paul retells it in 1 Corinthians 11, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when He was going to hand over His life to die for us all, as He ate with His disciples, He took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you. When you do this, remember Me." And likewise, after they'd eaten, He took the cup and said, "This is My blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This seals a new covenant between God and humanity. When you drink this, remember Me." And so as we gather together to worship You, God, as we come to the table of our Lord Jesus, we remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we remember that we, as the body of Christ, that what Christ does is give Himself for the world. So God, help us. Help us to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Help us to use whatever grace You have given us to serve, to allow Christ to be at work in our lives, to be the body of Christ. Thank You, God. Thank You that this is for all of us, not just some of us. This is for every dirty, rotten sinner who finally realizes that we need Your grace. And we come to You saying, "I'm sorry, God, I have blown it. I have not lived the life that You created for me to live. Please forgive me." God, for every one of us who confesses our sins to You, You are faithful. You forgive us. You wash us and make us clean. You embrace us. You welcome us as Your sons and daughters. You incorporate us into Your own body, the body of Christ. Thank You, God. Thank You. I look forward to seeing the ways You are going to work through us as we let You work. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now I invite you to pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. As we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seat. This morning, perhaps you would like to spend a little more time praying. I don't know. Maybe today you're just feeling, maybe there's a heaviness in your heart over some situation that you just want to pray for. Maybe there's something in your own life that you just feel like, God, I need your help. And you would like to spend a little more time in prayer. Maybe you'd like to have someone pray with you and encourage you and support you in that. I'm going to invite you today as we conclude the service. Maybe you're just going to, if you want to pray some more, just make your way toward the front. And after we've celebrated communion and we've kind of concluded the service, just make your way up here to the front some more. I would love to pray with you. We've got some other folks in the church who would love to pray with you. And I just want to give you that opportunity. Just make your way up here. Maybe you find a seat at one of the front tables or something. We want to pray with you. We want to support you. We want to encourage you in any way that we can as the body of Christ. And let's celebrate and let's give thanks to God. We do give you thanks, God, for the love that you have shown to each one of us and the many ways that your grace has been poured out into our lives. Help us now to extend that grace to others, to be the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ here in the world. Be faithful stewards of the grace entrusted to us. Thank you, God, for the celebrations that we all get to be a part of this week. As we gather together with family, with friends, and in all the different ways and all the different places, to give thanks to you. We do give you thanks for all of the good gifts that we've received from your hands. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.